Well, turning to our reading of John 3, and our reading, as I've said, is a very well-known part of Scripture. Many people can quote, of course, John 3, 16 off by heart. I think even I might be able to, and I've got an awful memory. Our reading features two men. One, an extremely religious man. The other, an extraordinarily unique, perfect man. In fact, comprehensively, far more than a perfect man, Emmanuel, God with us. I'm rather hoping you know which is which. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were, in a way, completely stuck in a bureaucratic religious system. In effect, they had made the system more important than the cause for which it was founded. Sadly, not unlike many religious organizations and denominations in our day. The institution had become so important that they refused to let anything interfere with it. But in the mind and the heart of one of these religious leaders, this man Nicodemus, there were some troubling questions. Troubling questions arising about this rather strange, unique man who performed miracles and made the astounding claim that he was the Son of God. Nicodemus knew that the religious scholars around him believed that Jesus Christ's claim was a total sham. Some of them also believed he was an actual threat to their religious institution. They did get that bit right. He was a threat. Others saw him as dangerous. Very much so, because they believed that the Romans, who occupied Israel at the time, would see him as some kind of a revolutionary leader. And therefore, in putting down that revolutionary leader, would destroy Israel. But Nicodemus, who was an intelligent man, began to question the possibility that this Jesus of Nazareth might just be who he said he was. And this worried Nicodemus. As he thought through this, he might well have wondered how his fellow colleagues were not equally concerned, how they could not see this possibility. After all, how else could they account for the very real miracles that this man had done? How could they account for his staggering insight into the scriptures, his clear understanding of the things of God that these men had studied for years to find out? After all, wasn't this man supposed to be the son of a simple carpenter? And besides, to quote one of his own disciples, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nevertheless, Nicodemus decided to find out more. But he was uncomfortable to be seen talking to Jesus. So he came secretly at night. That relates a little bit. I digress just a little. It reminds me a little when I first was getting that inclination to know more of Jesus. I didn't come to a service at night, but I picked a little church way out in the country so nobody would see me go to church, because I didn't want to be associated with Jesus. I wanted to know more about him, but I didn't want to let others know. I wonder if that was something here. of Nicodemus. And you can't help but think of the words Jesus used in verse 19 of John 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And again, I remember the fight I put up not to be a Christian. How wicked is the heart of man. The whole story of Nicodemus is about how a person becomes right with God. So important. So important for those children that we spoke to this morning, the little ones there at the front that we spoke with just a few moments ago. How a person becomes right with God. Nicodemus had his ideas, but his understanding to, he had his ideas about how that would work, but as we will see, they were only really things that were handed down to Nicodemus. They were traditions that he had inherited. And Jesus was about to bring his understanding to a completely new level. However, it was not without difficulty, for Nicodemus had been fully indoctrinated in the thinking of his day. Again, I remember I fought hard because I'd been indoctrinated with the things of this world. So what does this story of Nicodemus say to us here in Suffolk today? First of all, the story of Nicodemus tells us a right standing with God does not come through correct belief. Now, that might be a shock to some people here this morning. It might be a shock to people who have been led to believe that if you just believe in God, everything will be all right in the end. Other people think that it takes more than this. You have to believe in the Bible. You have to believe in Jesus Christ or the creeds of the church. Doctrine then becomes all important, all sufficient. Correct thinking on specific issues in the Christian faith becomes, if you were, the benchmark of whether a person is truly a Christian or not. Well, what about Nicodemus? Did he believe in these things? Well, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Nicodemus actually believed in the scriptures. He believed every word. He probably memorized a fair bit of what he had then was the Old Testament. Nicodemus believed in God. God was on this man's mind a lot. Nicodemus was what we might term a conservative believer. He was part of a group known as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the spiritual descendants of the Hasidic movement. I apologize if I mispronounced that. The group's name comes from the Old Testament concept of the Hasidim, meaning the faithful or the saints. They were the ones who revolted before the time of Christ when the Greeks tried to destroy the Jews and force them to deny their faith. And by the time of Christ, the Pharisees, whose name means to separate, was a very established religious movement. They were a pious people. They were a people with very strong beliefs. They believed in angels. They believed in the immortality of the soul. They believed in the coming day of judgment. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. You could not get any more orthodox than the Pharisees. And Nicodemus was one of their leaders. There is no question about the fact that he believed in the right thing. In fact, he even believed in Jesus as much as he understood about him. He believed that Jesus came from God. Hear him say again in our reading, verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. It is interesting that the last verses of the previous chapter say about Jesus these words in John 2, 23 to 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Nicodemus had seen the miraculous signs. And he believed in Jesus. But something was still wrong. Something was still not right. And it was on the inside. In spite of all Nicodemus's belief in God, his belief in Jesus, his belief in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus recognized what was wrong inside Nicodemus. Even though this religious, clever man didn't, Jesus seemed to bluntly change the subject on Nicodemus when he said, verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now this must have puzzled Nicodemus. This must have set his mind whirling. Nicodemus must have wondered, well, what does this have to do with what I've just said? What is this man talking about? Nicodemus probably thought that Jesus would recognize his position among the religious community and show him some respect. But Jesus seemed to be implying that Nicodemus, this religious leader of this orthodox conservative Pharisees, might not even see the kingdom of God. What more could possibly be required of Nicodemus? Didn't Jesus recognize this man's life of faithfulness? I'm sure Nicodemus was a bit wrong-footed, a bit bewildered. But do you know what? I also think he might well have been a little offended. His response to Jesus can be interpreted as a bit sarcastic. Verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus had spiritual pride. He was a man of position. And as can often happen to people of high positions, well, a certain arrogance can creep in. Was he trying to show his intellectual superiority by mocking the words of Jesus, interpreting them in the most literal sense, taking them to a ridiculous extreme? Well, Jesus said to him, verses 5 and 7, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus informed Nicodemus that he was talking about another kind of birth. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. By being born of water, Jesus, of course, was referring to birth water, or our physical birth. By being born of the Spirit, he is referring to a spiritual birth that must also take place and can only obviously take place after our physical birth. The phrase born again can also be translated born from above. Our physical birth is from here, below heaven. Our spiritual birth is from above, from God. It is a work of God. It is not of our doing. It is, and I've got to be very upfront with you, mysterious. It is unexplainable. Jesus said the Spirit is like the wind, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. But even if Nicodemus believed everything Jesus was saying, it would not have been enough. Because being right with God is not a matter of having all the right beliefs. And this takes us into a second important point about Nicodemus. The story of Nicodemus tells us a right standing with God does not come through correct moral conduct. Now some might at this point be saying, well, hang on a minute. I think you're pushing it a bit too far. I thought you become a Christian by becoming a good person and believing the right things. That's exactly what Nicodemus thought. Do you know what? That's what I thought a number of years ago. But you see, Nicodemus, well, he was not only a man who believed all the right things, actually, to the best of his ability, he did all the right things. The Pharisees had a very, very strict moral code. If the scripture said to pay a tithe to God, they even gave God a tenth of the herbs from their garden. If the scripture said not to work on the Sabbath, they would not even pluck a few heads of grain to eat as they walked by the wheat field. They tied a small box called a phylactery containing written passages of scripture to their forehead and another to their left arm so they would not forget the law of God. Another small box with scripture in it called a mezuzah, which was which was on the door frame of their homes. And you know, that they would touch this box with the scripture in as they left the home, and as they come back they would touch it. They meticulously tried to keep the law and tried to keep its moral code. But this alone did not bring them closer to God. In fact, Jesus reserved some of his harshest words for the Pharisees. Let me read you some of the words from Matthew chapter 23. Listen to the Saviour of the world say things about the Pharisees. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. You snakes. This is the Lord Jesus saying this. You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Most orthodox religious people. That was what Jesus said to them. Why was Jesus so harsh? Because these religious people majored on the minors and minored on the majors. They majored on the externals and forgot about the eternal matters of the heart. Jesus was hard on them because they, in effect, thought that they could be their own Saviour. They thought that they did not need another Saviour because they actually were saving themselves with all their wonderfully good deeds. They thought they did not need to ask for God's forgiveness because actually, what was there to forgive? They believed they had won God's approval. They believed they had earned their right into heaven by their own merit. And their spiritual pride grew and grew. And they judged everyone according to an impossible standard. A standard that, well, if they had been honest with themselves, they would have to admit that they did not and could not live to. So in short, according to the Saviour of the world, these religious Pharisees, they were blind guides and hypocrites. They failed to come to God in humility. They failed to admit their failure, and they failed to admit their need of God. No human being can ever earn salvation. The Bible is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. If we're human, we're in that group. All of us are, in effect, defective. We're broken. We must lean on the grace of God. The Bible said He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verse 5. Reformation will not do it. There must be transformation. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, you cannot save yourself by believing the right things or even doing the right things. This is not what salvation is about. I'm getting there. How then? How then does a person become right with God? Well, a third essential point answers that question. A right standing with God comes only through an ongoing personal relationship with God. A right standing with God does not come through having the right beliefs or the right behavior. It is not the result of scholarly work. It is not the result of strict morality. A right standing with God comes when we realize when we really realize that we cannot save ourselves. We are helpless. We are dead in our trespasses. When we see that our only hope, and we see that our greatest need is that God has mercy on us, and in love, He has sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. When we begin to see, when we see our desperate plight as sinners before a holy God, when we see our need of a Saviour, when we react accordingly by asking Him, whatever our age, asking Him humbly into our life, when we desire above all things that personal experience of knowing Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, when we won't let it go until we do know it, so we keep praying, Lord, save me a sinner. When Jesus said you must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, He was saying that the Christian life is not a set of beliefs or a moral code. It is far, far more than that. It is a real life experience, a transforming experience. The experience consists, you know it, friends, of confessing your sin, confessing your sin to the Lord, knowing your need of God, your need of the only Saviour mankind has, the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to no other, there is no other. Asking the Lord cleanse your heart, your life, so that you are then filled with His Holy Spirit. God does not want your faith or your obedience as much as actually God wants you personally. He wants to have a real personal relationship with you. And friends, I want to tell you that if you've missed this, if you've missed this real personal relationship with God, even if you've been coming here for umpteen years, then you've missed everything. Everything. Of course it is important to obey God, but only in the sense that your obedience is the evidence and result of your love for Him. Jesus said, didn't He, in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me. Of course it is important to believe in God. Of course it is important to have faith in Him. Nicodemus had faith in Jesus. He believed He was sent from God. But that is far different from the kind of faith Jesus spoke about when He said this. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The kind of belief that Jesus was after was not a belief that simply accepts a fact, but the kind of belief that places your whole life, your whole trust, your very core being in Christ's hands. You believe that He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Your whole life is now centered on this reality. Your complete trust is in Christ, so that your life is willingly, lovingly handed over to Him. You live in a real and ongoing relationship with Christ. How challenging those questions are. To me, first and foremost. Let me ask you this. Which is easier? To believe in the right things? Or to have a personal relationship with God? Which is easier? To follow a moral code of rules and duty, or live each day loving the Lord God with all your heart? Which is easier, to come to church and hear about God, or to truly have God in your life. It is truly amazing what we will settle for. Many people will come to church their whole lives without ever having taken the trouble to know God in this personal way. That is what Nicodemus did eventually. Nicodemus had a change in his life. Nicodemus was transformed. We read about him speaking up for Jesus in the Sanhedrin, and he went with another believing Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea, to retrieve the body of Jesus. Something got through to move Nicodemus from being a religious person, a very religious person, to a person who had a living, personal relationship with the Lord. The change in Nicodemus could only be described as being, well, born again, a new being. The change in Nicodemus can happen to you today. If you will sincerely ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, he will come. My Savior refuses no one. In Jesus Christ, you can be a new person. All past, present, and future sins dealt with 2,000 years ago at the cross. Born again, heaven bound. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night with all manner of tradition, with all manner of religious baggage. And he left a completely new being. You can come to Jesus right now. You haven't got to do it at night. Do it in the light. And through him, walk in the everlasting light. And you can come with all the baggage of the world. And some of us, well, we had a fair old bit. And you can leave it at the cross. You can invite the Saviour of the world to be your Saviour. This morning, you can walk out of this building a new being with a new future on a completely new and narrow road. One that leads to heaven, a glorious road to be with God for eternity. Let us pray.